Hello, you beautiful ladies. Oh my goodness. I didn't know all that was back there. Kind of like when I eat a lot of potato chips. I don't know all that's back there. It's amazing. Praise the Lord. Do you believe He's able?
Yes.
Aren't you thankful for that?
Yes.
He's able to keep that which we've committed to Him against that day. Isn't that exciting? That's in 2 Timothy. I learned that this week at Pastor's Wives Retreat. He's able. He's able. He's able for whatever need we have. He is more than able. Let's just pray. Lord, I thank You for every one of these precious, precious ladies. And I thank You, God, that it's no mistake that You brought us here this day. I thank You, Lord, that You have words to impart to us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And we just pray right now, God, that we would be alert, that we would be awake, that we would have an ear to hear and an eye to see what Your Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts. And we will give You praise and we will worship and adore You. Bring You glory, Jesus. We pray as we spend this time together. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when I was getting ready for this, I couldn't help but remember a song we used to sing. Like the woman at the well, I was thirsting for things I could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior calling, "Draw from the well that never shall run dry." There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford. But none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ, my Lord. So my neighbor, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to Him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Isn't that a great prayer to pray? You're all full right now, physically, right? Yeah, you had a good lunch, so I'm going to have to holler, scream, and stand on my head to keep you awake. But that's okay. But you know what? We want our spiritual cups to be filled up, don't we? Because you see, the things of this world don't satisfy, do they? That old guitar player said, "I can't get no satisfaction." Well, he was singing the truth. There's no satisfaction. We try to get satisfied in all these things. I've tried to get satisfied in food, and look where it left me. The only real satisfaction comes in knowing Jesus. I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Just going to look at a couple of verses there. 1 John chapter 4. The first one I want to look at, we're going to read the chapter backwards. Look at verse 19. We love, why? Because He first loved us. It wasn't your idea to love God. It was His idea to love you. He came after you with His Holy Spirit. They termed the Holy Spirit as the hound of heaven. He came after you just like that woman at the well. Jesus was waiting there for her. He came after her. His love came after her. So we love because He first loved us. This was God's idea. You know, we think, oh, it's all my doing, my coming to God. Oh, no, no, no. He was drawing you to Himself. And then look back over at verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He loved us. That's the amazing thing about our God, that He could love us. You know, the truth of the matter is, you know what you're all about, don't you? Nobody else does. Best kept secret. You don't want them to know what you're all about. Your family comes the closest. And you know, we can look really nice here on a Saturday afternoon. We all smelly good and all that good stuff. But the family knows what we're all about when we go home. you know, what we're really all about. But God knows even more so what we're all about. And isn't it amazing that He loves us? That He chose to love us? Not anything we did for God, because we can't. But what He has done for us. He chose to love us. He chose to leave heaven, come to earth, and die for us. Oh, that is amazing grace, isn't it? We needed abundant grace. Abundant grace. And that's what He extended to us through Jesus. You know, when I was a little girl, well, actually when I was a baby, my mom and dad went to church because they lived in the South, in Louisiana, and they knew this was the thing that you're supposed to do when you have a baby. You're supposed to take them to church. They didn't know Jesus, but they knew to go to church. So when they went to church, it ended up that they found Jesus. They accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So you could say God used me as the catalyst to get my parents there. Well, then on one April, many years ago, my dad was traveling on a business trip. And as he was traveling, God spoke to his heart and said, I want you to go into the ministry. And when he got home from that trip, he told my mom, he said, you know what? The Lord spoke to me and we're to go into the ministry. I mean, that was going to be a complete departure from what they had been doing. But my father knew God had called him. So he packed us up and we headed to Georgia from Louisiana so he could go to seminary. When I was 8 years old, we had family devotions every night. And my dad was sharing our family devotions, and he mentioned the fact that missionaries go to the mission field to tell people about Jesus because people are dying without knowing that Jesus can save them from their sins, the penalty of their sins. And as he was saying that as a little girl, I started thinking, oh my goodness, these people are dying. They're going to go to hell because they don't know Jesus. So the next day when we were in the car, my dad asked us, he said, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I said, well, I want to be a missionary, because that really touched my heart. Well, when I said that, my mom said, I wish we could all be missionaries. I thought my dad was going to wreck the car. Because what she didn't know is that he already was feeling that God was leading him to the mission field. But he didn't want to influence her. He wanted her to be called as well as he was called. And so he turned to her and he said, what did you say? She said, well, I wish we could all be missionaries. He said, do you really mean it? She said, yes, I do. And he said, well, let me just tell you what God has been saying to me. So we got home and we wrote a letter to the mission board. And all of us signed it. My little brother was only 3 and he put a big X for his name. And we ended up becoming missionaries in Brazil. That was something that really, really had changed our lives. Not only were we now in the ministry, but we were headed for the mission field. I'll never forget, we took a ship from New York, and it took us one full month to get to Brazil. It was a freighter. And they would stop in every single port along the way, Aruba and Trinidad and all these places, until we finally got to Brazil. We were there a 1 week. And my father and another missionary put us in a Jeep and we headed to boarding school. I was 13. My brother was 11. We had never been away from home in all our life. And now we were headed to boarding school. And it was scary. And we kept breaking down. This car broke down 4 times. I mean, I thought we would never get to where we were going. And it finally broke down at the bottom of the hill where our school was. And we were right in front of a little Brazilian school, and the school let out about the time that we broke down in front of it. And all these little kids are staring at me, probably because my hair had so much red dirt in it that I'm sure I looked quite funny to those kids. Here I was in a foreign country, away from my mom and dad, no ability to communicate with them except by letter. That was a scary time too. And I really, really, even though I had been raised in a Christian home, even though I had heard the gospel, I really thought I had to do something to make God love me. And I wanted to know God. I can remember picking up my Bible and reading it. I wanted to know God. One day, one of the missionaries came to speak at our chapel, and she said, I want everybody to take out a piece of paper. We took out a piece of paper. She said, I want you to write on that paper, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? I wrote yes, because I was afraid somebody would see my paper. But in my heart of hearts, I didn't know. I was scared. I was scared that maybe I wouldn't go to heaven. Maybe I wasn't good enough. You know what the truth is? I wasn't good enough. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. None of us are good enough. That's why Jesus had to die for us. Romans 3, and I want you to look at verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Does that include everybody in here? Ooh, none. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Ooh, we thought we were seeking after God. No, there's none who seeks after Him. He seeks after us. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. The world says man is basically good. That is basically wrong, according to God's word. There's none good. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. How many times as a wife have you practiced deceit? Ooh. Why am I late? There were 49 red lights. It's so easy to lie, isn't it? I tell you what, I've told lies sometimes and thought, why did I say that? I know that's not true. God, cut the tongue out. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's so quick to lie, aren't we? We do that with our hair every day. I don't even know what color it really is. With their tongues, they practice deceit. Isn't that interesting? I don't have to practice much. It just happens. Their poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now, I have never killed anybody, but I certainly have gossiped about somebody. And that can kill. Your tongue can kill. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. I wasn't ever a hippie like Gail. No, I wasn't a flower child. In fact, we got married in 1969, and it's the funniest thing because when we had our 25th anniversary, our church wanted to give us a party to celebrate our anniversary. And it was a surprise, and we got there, and they were all dressed like hippies because they figured 69, you were hippies. No, we weren't hippies. But nevertheless, that's beyond. But the reason that reminded me of hippies is, you know, how the hippies had the peace sign. Wasn't it like this? Is that what y'all did? Yeah. Yeah, right? But the peace sign didn't do it, did it? Because this old hippie here reminded us she didn't have peace. You can't really have peace without Jesus, can you? So it says there's no peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And of course, the word of God says there's none righteous, no, not one. And it says the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I didn't know. I had the wrong idea of what it meant to be a Christian. I thought I had to be good enough for God to love me, for God to accept me. I never felt like I measured up. It seems like I could be good one day and then the next day I blew it. Never could measure up because I never could. That's the truth of the matter. I never could make it apart from Jesus. And then I met this young man. He invited me to go with him to a Youth for Christ meeting. And when I went with him, he shared his testimony about his relationship with Jesus. When I heard him talk, it was like, I want that. I want to know God like he knows God. I don't know how in the world he does it, but he knows God in such a way that I could feel that as he spoke. I could feel that he knew God and he loved God and he walked with God, and I wanted that. So when we were in the car afterwards, I kept kind of questioning him, but I didn't want him to know I didn't know. You know what I mean? Kind of like, I need some advice for my friend. I'm not going to tell you the truth. It's really for me. But I started asking him questions, and he was sharing with me. And as we were in the car going back to my dormitory, he said, "Let's sing the hymn, Blessed Assurance." Now, I've thought about that since then. I had no blessed assurance. I didn't have the assurance that if I died, I would go to heaven. I didn't have the assurance that Jesus loved me. And so as we started singing that song, God chose that very moment to open my eyes to the truth. He showed me that He loved me. That was an overwhelming thing, to know God loved me. God loved me just as I was. You see, the night before, I had kissed another boy. And I was feeling really guilty. Like, I kissed one the night last night, and now I'm with this guy, and oh my goodness, I'm a hussy. You know? I felt really, really bad. I was feeling under conviction for sure. But as I'm sitting there in the car knowing I've blown it, the Holy Spirit chose that time to show me that He loved me. And I started crying. And I was just boo-hooing. And He looked over at me and He said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Jesus loves me." And I think I must have really shocked Him. Because He said, "You don't know that?" I mean, that's the first song we learn as little kids in Sunday school. "Jesus loves me, this I know." But I didn't know it. I did not know it. And He said, "Janie, have you ever really asked Jesus into your heart?" And I said, "I don't know." And He said, "Well, let's make sure right now." And so right there in His car, we prayed. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And ladies, you know what I felt? That peace that passes all understanding. I had the peace of God in my heart, knowing that if I died right then, I would be with Him in heaven, because He loved me. He chose me. He brought me to Himself, just like the woman at the well. You see, we can be what the world would consider a good girl. I was a good girl compared to other girls, but I wasn't good in God's eyes. I was a sinner. And I need to be saved by His grace. Some of you may have gone to church all your life, but you don't have any assurance of your salvation. If you were to die right now, if that thunder and lightning would come back and strike us, of course we'd all have perms. Would you be with Jesus in heaven? Have you accepted the greatest gift that God has ever given, the gift of salvation through Jesus? Well, that's what I found out. Jesus loved me. Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that incredible? That He died for me, knowing everything about me. He chose me. He brought me to Himself. And then I could experience His peace, His joy, His hope that Gail talked about this morning, and that assurance that I would spend eternity with Him. And I can honestly say, ladies, my life has never been the same. That boy that led me to the Lord, I married him. He was a keeper. So I married him. And you know what? He was unrelenting. As soon as I got saved, he said, "Okay, I'm taking you next week. I have to speak at this church, and you're going to get up and share your testimony." And I said, "My what? My testimony?" He said, "Yes, you're going to share your testimony. Because there are a lot of kids out there who are in church, but they don't know Jesus. There's a difference, isn't it? Knowing Him and just going to church. So the next week he took me, and we started sharing about the Lord together. God has continued to replenish that peace and that joy and that hope, that assurance that He's with me. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. That's what He promises, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He has a plan and purpose for our lives. Turn with me to Romans 8, and I just want to read two verses there. Romans 8:29, and this is His plan, "for whom He foreknew." See, He knew about you before you knew about you. He knew about you before your mama knew about you. He knew when you were being knit together in her womb. Isn't that incredible? She didn't even know that little kid was in there. But God did. He was putting you together. It says you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Isn't that incredible? He loved us way back then. He chose us. And it says here, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, right now, you are just a lump of clay in God's hands. You didn't realize it, but God the Father is causing all things in your life, the good, the bad, and even the ugly, causing all those things to work together for the purpose of making you like Jesus, conforming you to the very image of Jesus. That means we have to die to us. We have to die to self. And as we die, then the life of Jesus is lived through us. Then look over at verse 31. It talks also in that chapter about the Holy Spirit, that he's helping us. He's interceding us with groanings too deep for words. Verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Amen. God is for you. The enemy will come against you. The world will come against you. And sometimes even your flesh does you in. But guess what? God is for you. Who can successfully be against you? No one. And then it says, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. You feel someone bringing a charge against you? It's Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he loves to condemn you. He loves to put you down. Maybe some of you here came here last night and you went forward, and then the next day you think, well, what was that all about? What really happened? Well, listen, let me tell you, something really did happen. Jesus came into your heart, and he's there to stay. He says, and no longer a vacancy here. I'm here to stay. And I love her. And no one can bring a charge against her because I died for her. Hallelujah. Hey, let's get a little Pentecostal here. Y'all wake up. Come on now. Amen. Amen. Okay. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You have an amazing prayer team. The Holy Spirit, Jesus himself, and Jesus is right at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Is that exciting? Woo! You can't go wrong. You have him doing that work, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can any of these things separate us from the love of God? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise God. Isn't that a praise the Lord? We're more than conquerors. No matter what comes our way in this life, we're going to conquer through Jesus in his power, in his strength. You see, ladies, the truth of the matter is I'm nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing apart from him. But in him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have everything because I have him, right? Yes. Amen. And you know what? You do too. It's not just exclusive for me. It's for all of us. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that's Satan, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is a praise the Lord. He's with us. He'll never forsake you, ladies. No matter where you are, he's with you. And he has this plan and purpose for your life. And he loves you even if no one else does. You ever felt unloved in your life? I have. I've gone through that before. And I'll tell you what. That time that I went through, when I didn't feel love from anybody, humanly speaking, I knew Jesus loved me. And what he did is he showed me more and more that he loved me. Because you see, sometimes people love you for your performance. They love you because they think you're pretty, or they think you're nice, or you do nice things for them, or whatever. There's kind of these conditions on the love. You know, that the man that got married, and he said, "I love you. I'm telling you right now, if I change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, that's too scary to think in and out, right? But he loves us. It's not going to change. In Hebrews, it says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he's the same, his love for me is going to continue forever. It's always going to be there. It won't change. He won't change. He won't change in his love for me. He won't change in his plans for me. He won't change in what his word says, his promises. I can grab hold of them and believe them because he's not going to change them. He will never change. And then I can also know that he's faithful. He's a faithful God. You know, there are times in my life that people have come up to me and said, "Would you pray for me? I have this thing going on next week." And, "Oh, yes, I will, I will." And then I forget. And they come back and say, "Oh, thank you so much for praying." I don't tell them I didn't pray. But we're not faithful a lot of times, are we? Right? Yeah, we're not. We forget or we get lazy or whatever. But he's faithful. I want you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That's a book you don't go to very often. Ecclesiastes 3. And I want you to look at verses 10 through 14. Oh, I love this. This is so good. Verse 10. "I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts." Isn't that cool? You didn't even have to come up with it. He did that for you. "Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." He's always working. He's like the wind. We can't necessarily see the wind, but we see the work it does. He's always working in us. He's always doing that work that it says in Romans 8:28, he's causing those things to work together for our good, that we be conformed to his image. "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink," you just did that, "and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him." And then turn over to Lamentations 3. I want you to look at that. Lamentations 3, that's God working in us. Lamentations 3, and look at verses 19 through 26. "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." You see, the enemy of your soul wants to remove hope from you. Especially when we get in difficult situations, especially when we look at the world around us and the circumstances of this world, we can lose hope. We can feel hopeless. We can feel discouraged. And he's saying right here, when I think about this world or think about me or think about the circumstances, I lose hope. My heart sinks. But then he says, "But then I'm choosing to do something else. I choose to recall into my mind, therefore I have hope." What am I recalling? Look at what he's recalling. Verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. He's a compassionate God. He's a loving God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I choose to hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. hope and wait quietly. You see, sometimes we hope for about 5 minutes. And then we get weary of hoping. And we say, well, it didn't happen. I prayed. I prayed all day today and it didn't happen. And what's the matter? And God says, will you trust me? Will you wait? Will you trust me that I know what I'm doing in my time? And I didn't read that first portion in Ecclesiastes, but he was saying there's a time for everything. God's timetable is not necessarily mine. I want it yesterday, don't you? Right? We're instant. We're American. We like everything instant. I remember this singing, these two girls would sing, and this, mom's dream come true, put it on credit and take it with you. You know, that's our idea of instant, right? I don't want to wait for it. And especially I see it in the younger generation. They don't want to wait. They would never have lived in my first apartment. It was really bad. But we want everything instantly. And he says, will you wait? The Lord is good to those who wait, to the soul who seeks. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wait. Turn with me to Psalm 46. I love the Psalms. The Psalms are such a comfort and such a strength in my life. I love them so much. Psalm 46. And it's very apropos for what just happened last night. God is our refuge and strength, a very present. I love that. He's not a past tense God. He's a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. How many of you have dwelt in fear before? It's not nice to dwell in fear, is it? That's the most often repeated command in God's word. Fear not. Fear not. Because I don't have to fear. God is in control. God loves me. God has a plan. That should erase any fear from me. I don't have to fear anything. And though, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, that's a California verse because we're waiting for the big earthquake. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, though you have lightning and thunder that's beyond anything you ever heard in your life. I thought Jesus was coming back because that lightning was so bright in my room last night. I thought, oh, this must be it. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. The river's a symbol of God's presence. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. Isn't that great? He's not off somewhere going, God, where are you? Come back. He's in the midst of you. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. We just got through singing, God is able. You know, sometimes situations in your life seem so impossible. The enemy comes and says, oh, he can't handle that. He can't do that. You've used up your last ability for him to help you. Your opportunities have run out. You don't have the card anymore for him to help you. That's a lie from the pit, baby. He's there. He will help you. You shall not be moved because you're standing in him. You're trusting in him. You're waiting on him. The Lord of hosts is with us. This is a promise to you. Underline it. Write it on the edge. Keep it in your mind. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He's on your side. He's with you. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. In other words, he's greater than any enemy. We got some enemies facing us right now, don't we? He's greater than those enemies. Hey, even if North Korea sends a nuclear weapon and we all end up, guess where we're going to end up? Hallelujah. Thank you, North Korea, for sending us there sooner. Right? We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. And then I love this part, verse 10. Be still and know intimately that I am God. Be still literally means let your hands drop. You know what? As women, we often want to get and make things happen. We want to stir the pot. We want to bring that prodigal back to God. I want to say something that they'll just fall on their knees and come back to Jesus. My prodigal, God told me to keep my mouth shut. He said, "You're not the Holy Spirit. Am I not able to bring her back to myself?" Lord, you are, but I don't know how you're going to do it. Trust me. Let your hands drop. Quit trying to be the Holy Spirit. You know what happened? She got in the most liberal classes at UCLA, the feminist classes. I think she took it in just to spite us. I'm going to major in feminism. Like those yahoos marching out there. Women that really need Jesus, you know? But she took these classes. But guess what happened? I love when God thwarts the enemy's plan. As she's listening to these people and all the junk that they're spouting, the Holy Spirit that was inside of her, because she was a believer, the Holy Spirit was saying, "That's not true. That's a lie." She went and bought a Bible. Glory, hallelujah. I tried to give her a Bible. She didn't want it. She goes and buys a Bible and starts reading it because she's going, "They're wrong. They're wrong." Those feminist classes brought her back to Jesus. Is that cool or what? I love it. And then she told me, she said, "Mama, every time I'd come home, I'd see on the wall the scriptures that you have." See, I go to retreats and my house is decorated an early retreat. So people would give me scriptures in frames and I put them on my walls. She said, "Every time I came, those scriptures just attacked me. They convicted me. I hated them. I didn't want to see them." I thought, well, if I knew that, I'd have put more out. But anyway, she came back to Jesus at UCLA in the feminist classes. Who can believe? I mean, God can do anything. Amen? He's able. This verse meant a lot to my husband when our 19-year-old daughter was murdered by her boyfriend. Because when we found that out, when that happened, my husband wanted to kill him. And he really did think about it. And as he was thinking about it, because he has two black belts in karate, and he could use his hands and kill him. And as he was thinking about that, the Holy Spirit in his daily reading led him to that verse. "Be still, let your hands drop." And God said, "Justin, let your hands drop. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Your vengeance is imperfect and impure and incomplete, but my vengeance is perfect and pure and complete." And you know what you're to do? You're to bless him and pray for him. Ooh, that's what you don't want to hear about your enemy. And yet he knew this was God's prescription. His prescription to not dwell in that anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that malice, which is a desire to kill. And he started doing it by faith, a choice. "I choose, God, to do what your word says." You see, his word is real. His word works. And as he would pray that, the Holy Spirit did a work in his heart. Only God can do that. And I thank God for this verse. Let your hands drop. Be still. Trust God. You see, that young man, we do pray for his salvation all the time. But if he doesn't turn to Jesus, he will face the just judge one day. You see, we don't get away with anything. But it's not our business to do God's work. Let God do it. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." How many times in life do you need a refuge? He's my refuge. So many times I've run to him when things are so difficult, when things are just seem like, how in the world is it going to work out? And I run to him. "Oh God, you're my strong tower. I can run to you no matter what's happening. And I can trust you that you are able." I'll never forget, my daughter was having a baby last May. And we were in Belgium. She's a missionary to Belgium. And we were in Belgium. They don't let the parents, the mother, come in to the room when she's having the baby. It was just the midwife and her husband and the doctor. And I'm sitting in the hall and waiting. She was in labor for 28 hours. So I'm waiting and waiting, and I'm not hearing any report. Nobody's coming out and telling me anything. And I'm just getting quite concerned when we passed 24 hours and we were still going. I'm thinking, what's going on? And you know how your mind can just go crazy? Oh, my goodness, has something happened to the baby? Has something happened to her? What's happening? Nobody's telling me. I'm in the hall by myself. I don't speak French. I can't ask anybody anything. And I was just kind of stewing in my juices. And it was just like the Holy Spirit said, pick up your Bible and start reading the Psalms. And as I started reading the Psalms, I could just feel God's presence and I could feel His peace that passes all understanding. I'm in control. Will you trust me? Will you rest in me? No, I can. I'm doing a work. And as I was praying and reading the Psalms, I was just getting more and more peace. And all of a sudden, my cell phone rang, and it was my daughter in the States on FaceTime. And she said, Mom, what's going on? I said, I don't know. She said, well, I'm here to pray with you. So the last couple of hours, we were praying together, waiting, just waiting to see what was going to happen. And sure enough, everything was fine. They brought the baby out, and my daughter was so weak, she had lost so much blood that she couldn't. Her arms were too weak to even hold the baby. So they handed the baby to my son-in-law. And you know, nowadays it's that skin on skin. The baby started sucking on his nipple. He was freaked out. Take it. He didn't know what to do. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then I want you to look real quick at Psalm 56. Here's another one, good one. Psalm 56, 3 and 4. And this is so good when you're afraid. Because listen, all of us can be afraid, right? All of us. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. And I want to tell you, girls, it's a choice. You're not necessarily going to feel like trusting the Lord. You're going to become anxious and want to do something or worried and fearful. God says, will you trust me? In God, I have put my trust. I choose, God, as an act of my will to trust in you rather than trusting in the circumstances, rather trusting in my feelings, my emotions that tell me everything's going to be bad. Will I trust in you? I will not fear. What can flesh do for me or to me? Listen, God is in control and He is sovereign God and He is mighty God and He can do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we can imagine. I want to read a little poem to you about waiting because this is what I've learned in my life by the Holy Spirit. Of learning to trust God. Waiting is trusting. Desperate and helpless and longing, I cried. Patiently, lovingly, my Lord replied. I pled and I wept for a clue to my fate. And the Master so gently said, Child, you must wait. Wait? You said wait, my indignant reply. Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked, and I'm claiming your word. My future and all to which I can relate hangs in the balance, and you tell me to wait. I'm needing a yes, a go-ahead sign, or even a no to which I can resign. And Lord, you promised that if we believe, we need but to ask, and we shall receive. And Lord, I've been asking, and this is my cry. I'm weary of asking. I need a reply. Then quietly, softly, I learned of my fate. As my Master replied once again, you must wait. So I slumped in my chair, defeated and taut, and grumbled to God. So I'm waiting for what? Boy, can't we be a little brat? He seemed then to kneel, and his eyes wept with mine. And he tenderly said, I could give you a sign. I could shake the heavens and darken the sun. I could raise the dead, cause the mountains to run. All you seek, I could give, and pleased you would be. You would have what you want, but you wouldn't have me. You'd not know the depths of my love for each saint. You'd not know the power that I give to the faint. You'd not learn to see through the clouds of despair. You'd not learn to trust just by knowing I'm there. You'd not know the joy of resting in me when darkness and silence were all you could see. You'd never experience the fullness of love as the peace of my spirit descends like a dove. You'd know that I give and I save for a start, but you'd not know the depth of the beat of my heart, the glow of my comfort late in the night, the faith that I give when you walk without sight, the depth that's beyond getting just what you ask of an infinite God who makes what you have last. And you'd never know, should your pain quickly free, what it means that my grace is sufficient for thee. Yes, your dreams for that loved one overnight may come true. But oh, the loss if I lost what I'm doing in you. So be silent, my child, and in time you will see that the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. And though oft may my answer seem terribly weight, my most precious answer of all is still wait. That's what I've learned from Jesus. I can wait on him, and he is a faithful God. Faithful when my world was falling apart, when my parents were killed in that plane crash and my sister and my brother was injured and I had to be in the hospital many months with him. I felt God's comfort. I felt his peace. I felt his hand of encouragement and strength and hope. He's the God of all of that. And then when my daughter was killed, and that was something even worse as far as how I felt. Oh God, this is the ultimate. This is the worst. How can I even get through this? And he said, will you trust me? And he's been so faithful to comfort me. When I get sad, when I remember her and I cry, he's there. And I know that I'll see her again. That's the awesome thing. He's there no matter what we go through. He was there with me when I was that 13-year-old girl in that boarding school so far away from home. He's there with me now as I watch him do all kinds of things in my life. His faithfulness, his patience, his love, his mercy, and his grace have been over and over again shown to me in my life. It's the greatest journey we can ever go on. That journey with Jesus, knowing him, knowing his amazing love and his bountiful grace. Our God is an awesome God, isn't he? And he loves every one of you so much. Will you trust him? Will you wait on him? Will you look to him? Let's pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you and praise you that you are a faithful God. How we praise you, God, that you never change. Your love never changes. Your word never changes. And that we legitimately can trust in you and rest in you and rest in your plans and rest in all that you cause us to do. We thank you, O Father, that you love us, that that love was your idea, and that you brought us to yourself. We praise you for that. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.